Each Sunday in these 4 Sundays of August, I'm going to share one of the 4 keys to passing on faith. At the end of this month, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a big shared lunch. And on the 26th of August, the last Sunday, we're going to also be asking those that are involved in children's ministry to come on that day and help us talk about what we do at Emmanuel for Children and how we do it. So I'm going to throw at you so many really great ideas and resources this month. It'll probably be too much. Just the bottom line, if you've maybe when I say let's talk about passing on the faith, you feel really guilty because you're a grandparent and or a godparent and you haven't done well in that. I've got a godchild who I haven't done great for. Hear the word of grace that I'm going to speak, okay? I know there's a lot of guilt for some people who wanted their young person to follow their values and they didn't. If that's you, perhaps you'd like to come and reflect and pray with somebody about that. And also, I just want you to hear, you know, it's not all your fault. It's not your fault. Hear that God loves and forgives you as you are and start now with small stuff, with whatever you can do. So here's some resources on our info table, the 4 keys. That's the 4 things I'm going to talk about on these 4 Sundays. We've got discussion groups on Fridays at 3:30. We're not telling you what to do on those Fridays. We're just talking about what are we doing with our kids and how's it going? Just a forum, a time to discuss. Second thing is how to have encouraging conversations with a young person. If you're not sure how to talk with a young person, try that. And the third thing, there's all sorts of stuff. I won't go through it all. And then there's also a handout for today's sermon, which you might like to take home and you might like to write some notes on and you might like to talk about with somebody. Is that enough info for you? Right, let's do this. Would you say with me the verse that I'm going to explore with you now? Proverbs 15:23. A fitting answer gives joy, and a word in season, how good it is. Just sit with that. Soak it in for a moment. How good is that? A fitting answer. When my wife, Karen, and I were expecting our first child, there was a lot of joy and a lot of excitement, and we were just stoked because this was going to be the best moment of our lives. Our first kid was about to be born. And then he came, and he was premature. He had a liver that didn't work. He had a hole in the heart. He had a thing called Hirschsprung's disease. He was unable to feed. He was dying. And we hadn't seen it coming. And he also had a beautiful gift called Down syndrome. And I was a young buck, all excited about being a dad and passing on a lot of stuff. And I got messed up. Really messed up. I discovered at that point that I was not the balanced, strong human being that I thought I was. Because this stuff troubled me a lot. And there was my son in a humidity crib, almost dying every breath. And people started to say things to me. The attempts to comfort me. And a lot of things were said. Some of them were really, really unhelpful and not so good. Worst of all, I was a new father and people kept saying to me how sorry they were. And there was this one friend, her name is Sonia, and she was the chairperson of the church board. And I'd worked closely with her for some time and I had a lot of respect for her. And she rang me up and she said, "Matt, I'm going to say something to you and you might not like it, but it needs to be said." And she said one word that changed everything for me. You know what that word was? Congratulations. That was a word in season. It was the word I needed to hear because I went, yes, I'm a father. And I'm proud of being a father, and I greet this child with joy. Congratulations. Exactly. That word has absolutely changed my life. It reframed the way that I saw a hard time. And so that was this. Would you say it with me? A fitting answer gives joy, and a word in season, how good it is. Sonia is just an ordinary person who I admire so much. And she just spoke the most fitting word and it gave me joy, and it was in season, and it was good. It was really good for me. So before I get to the key, I want to talk about how do we share, how do we give someone a word in season? I mean, don't you want to be, I want to be with all my heart, the person that gives a word in season, a good word that brings joy to people. That's what I want to do, don't you? If you don't, look deep in your heart and seek that from God, because it's one of the best desires you could have. I want to be that. And so I want to share with you five ways that we can speak a word in season. And then I'm going to get to the best bit at the end. So how do we speak a word in season? Well, the first one is we earn the right to be heard. We earn the right to be heard by listening. In public debate in Australia right now, Christians need to earn the right to speak. We seem to assume that we have the podium and that we can just get up and tell everyone what to do. We haven't earned the right to be heard by listening. And that damages what we have to share. Look at this. This proverb says, a fitting answer gives joy. How can you ever speak a fitting answer if you don't know the person? Well, you might get lucky. It might be a miraculous word of God that comes through you by the Holy Spirit. That can happen. But when Sonia said to me, congratulations, it was a fitting word. I heard it from her because she had earned the right by getting to know me deeply. And she knew me. And so I was willing to listen to her when I would not have listened to some other people. That's the first way that you speak a word in season, is you earn the right to be heard by listening. The second way is we pay attention to people's seasons. So imagine it's the middle of winter. Ha! Oh, it is. How glorious is Southeast Queensland? Ring up someone in Adelaide today and gloat. So it's a stormy winter's day. It's 5 degrees on the Sunshine Coast. The wind is blowing a gale at 80 kilometres an hour. It's just crazy. There's this flash flooding going on. And someone rings you up and says, let's go surfing. Is that the right season to say that? Simo, you're a surfer. Is that the right season? I don't know. There's a right season for words. Not all words are equally useful all the time, right? What's the right season for these words? Go Broncos. Right, later this week. What's the right season for watch out for magpies? Okay, football season. Yes, I was thinking more along the lines of spring, but what's the right season for season's greetings? Christmas. Some of you don't like hearing that at all, I know. Lest we forget, Anzac Day, Remembrance Day. When I went to Indonesia, I'm a pretty quick study at picking up languages. I picked up lots of words really fast, and I was pretty proud of myself. And I had all the phrases, and you're like, "Selamat pagi," and that's good morning. And I started saying it in the mornings. But I noticed that I'd say it at about 10 o'clock in the morning. And people go, "What?" And I think it was "Selamat pagi." It's morning. You see, they have good early morning, and they have good later morning, and they have all these different phrases, and I was actually greeting them like good dawn, like at 10 o'clock in the morning. So there's a season, there's a time to say good morning, right? Preferably, in my case, preferably after 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning at the very earliest. Don't greet me too early. There's a proverb about that. You know that one? It says, if a man greets his neighbour loudly in the early morning, his blessing shall be taken as a curse. I believe that. When is the season to say, I'm sorry? When is the season to say, congratulations? And when is the season to say, let's go fishing? Always. Right. I am so bad at judging people's seasons. You know, everyone jokes about having done this, but I've actually done it. We had a new woman come to our church. This is in my former congregation, my former church. Someone told me she was pregnant. Do you remember this, my wife? I congratulated a woman. Oh, congratulations. When are you due? I know, I've actually done it. She's actually a close friend of ours now and stays in touch. Okay, so people have seasons and cycles, right? To speak a word in season, we do need to be praying and reflecting, not only listening to people, but reflecting on the season and praying for God to give us wisdom into people's seasons. The third way that we speak a word in season is through commitment and consistency. Sometimes God has given me a miraculous word exactly for someone who I didn't know in the right place and time. Bam, just spot on. And they've been mind blown. Some of you have experienced that too. More often, I haven't had the right word for a stranger and I haven't said anything because I haven't been sure what to say. More often, when we've been given a good fitting word for someone, it's because we've been there with them for a long time, right? It's not like we just walk in randomly and just go, gotcha. But it's a matter of actually living and breathing and existing with people through commitment and consistency. And then when a word is needed, you just happen to be there already. Does that make sense? Commitment and consistency. The fourth way that I think we speak a word in season is by training ourselves to affirm the image of God in everyone. I had an amazing talk with our youth worker, Ben, this week, and we discussed how sometimes in our lives we feel like we are the center of a big play. Like all the world's a stage and we're the actors and we feel like we're the one in the spotlight and everybody else. Sometimes we inadvertently, or maybe even deliberately, we start to think of other people as extras in the movie. And at very worst, we can even think of some people as props, you know? And I had this great realization listening to you, Ben, that the very absolute basis of all Christian morality, if you want to know why Christians think something that we should or shouldn't do something, the very basis of all Christian morality is the idea that every human is made in the image of God. So if you want to know what a Christian thinks about doing a certain thing, just start with a Christian thinks that everyone, no matter how broken or distorted, everyone's made in the image of God first. That's the first thing about us that you hear. Now what do I do? Now how do I act? Now how do I regard them? Does that make sense? Thank you for that realization, Ben. That was really useful. And I've actually started a thing a while ago where, sometimes I see people who I just have trouble with in some way. And I've actually started a while back to train myself to look at people, look them in the eye, and say in my heart, made in the image of God. You know, might even be a Magpies supporter, but still made in the image of God. And that's actually been really helpful for me because it changes what you do next. And you're never going to give a word in season. I had a year three teacher who helped me so much. I wanted to be an astronaut. And I had this whole obsession with space. And I used to go to the non-fiction section of the school library and borrow all the books on NASA and rockets and the solar system. And I used to write up all my plans that I was going to build a spaceship and I was going to go to the moon and everything. And I saw adults laughed at me for it. Yeah? Kids are smart, by the way. Even if you don't let them know a thing, they still pick up stuff. And I knew that some adults and some teachers thought that I was just a bit weird. And then there was Miss Obst, and she saw my drawings of spaceships and my plans to go to the moon, and she paid attention. She was interested. And she really changed my life, that year three teacher. And I reckon that she had begun to train herself to look at every child and go, image of God. Somewhere in there, something from God. And that's how she treated me. Finally, if we want to share a word in season, and this is a really important one for dealing with teens, I think, but with anyone, don't break the door. Wait patiently at it. You know, sometimes you really want to say something to someone and you feel like just bashing in and saying it, breaking down their door and saying, you need to hear this. Has that ever worked when others have done it for you? Rarely. And particularly with teens, a man called Garth Calder taught me that the best way to work with teens is not to bash down their door and tell them what you think they need to learn, but to just wait patiently at it, to wait lovingly at it. And even when they finally do, like, prize it open a little bit, then you don't go, straight in, you know, boots it all. You ask their permission and you respect who they are. And also to respect that they have a beautiful, coherent, amazing world with a culture that's good, that I don't get. To actually know that. And to never assume, no matter how well you know a young person, your son or daughter, never assume you understand their culture. Wait patiently at their door for them to invite you in, and they will. Now, if you have guilt about this, I'm just going to encourage you to bring it to Jesus and just be forgiven. Let Jesus tell you you're forgiven, and just rest and wait. So, I've given you 5 ways to share a word in season, but you know, that's a lot of stuff to do. And I'm not going to give you one of those like TED Talks where someone says, now take one thing I've said and go home and do it. I hate that. It just drives me insane. What I do want to tell you is, you know, the word in season, the most fitting word that was ever given is Jesus Christ for you. Hear this clearly. Just hear this in your heart. If you want to know if you're worthwhile, just look at Jesus, because it says in the New Testament that when the time was right, in the right season, God sent Jesus. And Jesus is God's word to you that is appropriate and fitting. Like if you're suffering, Jesus is the fitting word, right? Jesus has earned the right. He's earned the right to tell you that God loves you because he's suffered with you, right? Jesus has waited at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. Jesus is consistent. His promise to you will never fail. If you take away one thing from this sermon, just take away and say it to yourself, I am loved, and Jesus is the proof. And even if I've stuffed up in something, Jesus is the proof of God's love. Jesus loves me. That's the starting point of knowing that I'm forgiven. I don't have to do things. I can. Start there, right? Now let's get to the key. This bit's really short. This week, we're focusing on caring conversation. Pastors David Anderson and Dick Hardell from a thing called the Youth and Family Institute researched all the things that help pass on values. And, you know, I thought they'd say a really great pastor, good church, great youth group, top school, and none of these things are in there. They found 4 things consistently that are connected with healthy faith growing in young people. And the first one was just caring conversation. They write this, one of the primary challenges facing churches today in passing on faith is simply helping family members communicate with each other in ways which reflect and embody the loving, merciful, and saving work of God. The first of the 4 keys, caring conversation, refers to the multiple and varied ways in which the living Word of God breaks through in our day-to-day communication. Just if you've got the sermon handout, circle the word day-to-day. Just day-to-day. If you want to speak a word in season to a young person and help them, caring conversations are the most important thing for passing on our values. Here's how Dick Hardell and David Anderson describe caring conversations. They say it starts with the gift of focused, undivided attention. As I was writing this sermon yesterday and feeling stressed because I had lots to do and it was Frühling's Fest, someone knocked on my door. As I was writing the words, we give the gift of focused, undivided attention, someone knocked on my door and said, can I just talk for a bit? I just need 15 minutes. And I knew that that meant an hour. And it did, and a bit. And I had this gift of focused, undivided attention, so I really practiced on this guy. I gave him focused, undivided attention. And you know, to do that, in our modern age, we have to deal with some of that. If you want to talk about that in our forum this Friday, how do we deal with that? What do we do with these things? Do we all sit at the table, each of us with our thing? When do we give focused, undivided attention? People are starved for that. We accommodate the level of the person we're listening to. That's why you will see Pastor Doug when he talks to kids, because he's a teacher, so he knows how to do this stuff. He gets down to their level. He doesn't talk down to them. He doesn't condescend, but he actually physically gets down. Sorry, the word God is in small g. Sorry. We talk about God's presence in everyday life. We just kind of let it happen. We don't force it. We don't get all nervous and wait for the moment to finally say it. We just let it be a part of who we are. We don't apologize for it. I think this next one is so important. We say sorry. Parents need to apologize. Grandparents need to apologize. Sometimes we need to apologize to our adult child. That's life. We don't get it right all the time. And so caring conversation, saying sorry is the most important, one of the most important things. We relate our lives to the great story of the Bible. So I don't want to give any personal examples at the moment because that's digging into my family. But, you know, we're looking at plotting the future for some of us. So we think about how people in the Bible plotted their future and we affirm and encourage. Let's finish with an activity. I want to get you to just be quiet for a moment and work out something. I want you to work out what a piece of holy ground in your life is. When Karen and I got married, we did a pre-marriage education course in a Lutheran church. We sat with a pastor. And we were also experimented on by one of my friends who was studying to be a pastor. He did the course with us and it was really funny. You remember that well. But one of the things that was said to us was, where's your holy ground? Young married couple, where's your holy ground? I remember my mum and dad had holy ground. It was really weird, but every night they would go to bed and they would have a little prayer, but they would talk. They would just talk for like an hour or more, just sitting in their bedroom, and they'd kick us out. Yeah, that was good. It's good to be kicked out because we could run amok. But I realised now what was going on. That was holy ground. Holy ground is those little gaps and spaces in your life where you just are with someone for real. You know those little spaces? There's all these little snatches of holy ground in your life, like driving the car to work with somebody each day. It's just right there, or maybe it's at the table, or in our family we've established some holy ground where doesn't always work perfectly, but we try. We do highs and lows. How are your highs? How are your lows? For some people, for Karen and I, living in tropical North Queensland, up north, holy ground was having a beer, sitting having a beer on the veranda. How good's that? And it was there that we just talked about really important things. So everybody has these little spaces of holy ground. Where's yours? That's the question I want to ask. Can you identify in your family, in your life? I know one family here take their teenage, or you've done it. You took all your teenage kids on dates. That was so good. And that was just a holy ground. It was a moment where you just did something special with them and it was just you and them. I want to just ask you as we finish to just reflect, not on doing something more. I don't want to tell you to do a whole lot of stuff. Just think about your relationships and just identify, if you can, one piece of holy ground. And then maybe just cherish that. So just stop quietly for a moment. See if you can find a piece of holy ground. Where is it?